There has been a lot to preoccupy us over the last several months. And so today I want to hopefully maybe give us something else to think about for the rest of our lives. I want to talk about for the next several weeks heaven. It's a place that we all hear about. It's a place that we all long to go someday. It's a place that we all hope someday we might make it to. One of the saddest things I ever heard was a person who was going to be ordained as a deacon in a church that I was serving at one time, and they were asking him to give his testimony. And he stood before the congregation, and he started giving his testimony, and he got close to the end of his testimony, and he made a statement that really kind of shocked me, because he said, "I hope in the end I will have done enough to make it to heaven." And I just, I had the same experience when I watched the documentary on Mr. Rogers' life. Mr. Rogers was an ordained minister. And if you watch the documentary, not the Tom Hanks movie, but if you watch the documentary about Mr. Rogers' life, his wife tells his testimony of his last hours before he died. And she recounts him looking up at her and saying, "I hope I've done enough for God to let me in." And again, there's just this facepalm moment, because as a believer in Christ, heaven is our assurance. It is our inheritance. Now, the New Testament is full of caveat warnings about the road is broad and the way is narrow, and few are those that find it. And so I think we have to have some conversations about that. But I don't think we have to have a conversation about the beauty of our reward. Heaven is a place. It is the place where God lives. It is the place where the Scripture says that Jesus ascended after His earthly resurrection and sits at the right hand of the Father. It should be the final place for those of us who are adopted. The Scripture passage that Christy read this morning talks about one day there's going to be a resurrected body, and that resurrected body is going to receive its new home. And that new home is heaven. We groan for that. We ache for that. We yearn for that. But there's a lot of confusion about that, about heaven in general, and about what the people up there are doing and what we're going to do when we get there. And so we have to talk about that. The Scripture teaches us that by shifting our focus and talking about and reveling in and relishing heavenly things makes a difference in the way we live out our earthly things. And so, because the earthly things that are inundating us now really need to be changed, the narrative of the earthly stuff around us really needs to be changed, it seems like a great time to talk about the goodness and the glory and the hope that is our reward for those of us who are in Christ. And so focusing on heaven today can make a difference in your daily living in the here and in the now. Each of our lives will be more rich. Each of our lives will be more blessed. Each of our lives will be more encouraging to one another. Each of our lives will, as they say in Louisiana, be more better if we spend more time thinking on the things of heaven. And so let's spend the next few minutes and the next several weeks doing just that. If you have your Scripture, find Colossians chapter 3. Because when Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, this is one of the key components of his letter to them. He wanted them to know and understand and spend some time considering the beauty of heaven. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ..." So if then you are legitimately a Christ follower, not just religious, not just a church attender, but if you are legitimately a disciple, I can't emphasize this enough. Heaven's not reserved for the morally good. Heaven is reserved for those who are being conformed into the image of Christ, who are gathering and going and giving and growing in Christ. All right. "Then if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." That's a direct command to seek the things of heaven. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I have posted on Facebook over and over and over the last 15 months, turn the news off. Why? Because all the news wants you to do is focus on the things of the earth. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, not on the things of the earth. When Christ, who is your life, you got to stop right there and ask the question, is Christ my life? Is Christ my life? Or are earthly things my life? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Think on these things. Think on these things. So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions this morning. Question number one, if we want to think on the things of heaven, we have to know what God says about heaven. So what does God say about heaven? He says we're to set our sights on this reality. We're to set our sights on the reality of heaven. So what is the reality of heaven? A lot of what I'm going to cover over the next several weeks is loosely connected to a book written by Randy Alcorn entitled Heaven. And the reason it's loosely connected is because Alcorn's book's about that thick. And I guess I could preach through it, but you probably wouldn't be happy with me if I did that. So I'm going to use some of his stuff from that book. And one of the stories that he tells is that when somebody asked him about the book he was writing, he told him it was on heaven. And the guy said, well, you can't write a whole lot about that because the scripture doesn't say a whole lot about that. And then he goes on and he quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and says, the things which have not been seen and which ears have not heard and which has not entered into the heart of man, that God has prepared for those who love him. So, you know, you just really can't write a whole lot on heaven. And Alcorn's response to that was, yeah, but you didn't read verse 10. Verse 10 goes on to say, but to us, God has revealed things through the Spirit. And so we can know more about heaven than we actually realize. So, if we're going to set our sights on the realities of heaven, let's start with three very hard facts. Hard fact number one is that heaven is a real place. It's a real place. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 2, that in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. It's a real place. It's a real place where Jesus is. It's a place that's connected to the Father's house. It's a place that's full of many rooms. There's an old song that people love to sing. I've got a mansion just over the hillside. And there's this misconception that when we get to heaven, we're all going to have a mansion. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you got a room in the big house. Not the prison big house, but the big house of God. You're not going to be in heaven over the hill away from where God is. No, your room is going to be in God's house. Because you've been adopted as His children. And as adopted children, you get to live where the Father lives. The Greek word is topos. It's where we get our English word, topography. Topography is the shape and the undulation of the landscape. Heaven is a real place. It has a shape. It has form. It has texture. Jesus said, I'm going to go to prepare this place. I'm going to get it ready. I'm going to get it ready for you. Why? Because you're unique. You're an individual. You have your own spiritual gift. You have your own spiritual shape. And He's going to cater your dwelling place in God's house to be uniquely crafted for what brings you joy and what brings you delight and what brings you significance. Not that you're going to need significance in heaven, because Jesus is going to be all the significance that we're going to need there. But Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to craft this place in my Father's house where you and I are going to live as brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm going to do it just for you, for uniquely you. Jesus had a real body. didn't he? A body that you could feel, a body that Thomas could touch. And that real body resides in a real place called heaven. It's a place that you can see. It's a place that you can touch. It's tangible. The scripture even tells us that it's measurable. If you look at the book of Revelation, it gives you the length of heaven, not heaven in general, but the new Jerusalem, the holy city, is a cube. In modern day demographics or topography, it would be 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It would be a cube. The scripture gives us those dimensions. It's a real place, and we need to think about this real place in our life, because we're surrounded by that which is very unreal. And even what people are telling us is real is subject to whoever's telling it as real. One of the things that has happened in my life, in my personal experience with my doctors during this time of virus, is I've really tried to find out the truth about the narratives that are being told. And I have a primary care physician, and I have a doctor that deals with my neuromuscular disorder and my other autoimmune disorders. And so I've asked them both, look, I need you to talk to me about X, Y, or Z. And I have one physician that tells me one thing, and I have another physician that tells me something completely different. Two people that I'm trusting to help me navigate this and to help me lead you and to help me give you good information can't even agree on what good information is. We do know that heaven is a real place. That's good information. We need to think on those things. We need to think on the realities of those things. But heaven is also a beautiful place. Remember, Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. For you. I probably watch more home and garden television than I should watch. But in the context of watching home and garden television, I have discovered that there is a veritable cornucopia of different styles that people like. Some people like lots of iron, and lots of chrome, lots of heavy metal in their home renovation projects. Some people like lots of wood. Some people like lots of flowery things. Some people like lots of tile. Some people hate carpet. Some people prefer carpet. Some people don't want a bathtub in their bathroom. Some people must have a bathtub in their bathroom. Everybody has a unique perspective on what brings them the creature comforts. What you think is beautiful is going to be there for you in heaven. I've been to Austria. I've seen the Austrian Alps. I've been to Switzerland. I've seen the Swiss Alps. I spent two nights in a Swiss chalet in a town called Interlaken. Interlaken translates town between two lakes. You can imagine the magnitude of the beauty of that place. I've been to Caprock Canyon. I've been to Palladora. I grew up in the ecosystem of the Atchafalaya Swamp. It's beautiful in its own way. Don't laugh at me. Debbie and I just got back from the Davis Mountains here in Texas. Did you know that there are mountains in Texas that are over a mile high? The Davis Mountains are 5,100 to 5,900 feet. Did you know that when you drive up Skyline Drive at night and you put your lawn chair out and there's no moon and the sun has gone down, did you know that the sky is so clear you can actually watch satellites traverse the sky? You can be amazed by what is man-made, but you can be more amazed by what is God-made. You know that you can see meteor showers while you're there? Just on a regular night, not even during the meteor shower season. There are so many beautiful places here on this earth. And yet the earth is fallen. The earth is broken. The earth is infested with sin and disease and politics and violence and vitriol. And if that kind of beauty can exist on earth, how much more then would the beauty of heaven be? Let me reiterate what Christy read this morning. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Again, there's a broad way to destruction and there's a narrow way for God's children. Who His children really are. Verse 20. Against its will, all creation was subjugated to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up till the present time. There is an ageless longing of the creation of the world. You and I are part of that creation, and we wait for God to remove the curse. What is the curse? The curse told Adam and Eve that because you have sinned in the garden, you and I now have to live separated. I can't be in the presence of that which is unholy. And so God moved Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He reversed the curse by sending His Son. And to those of us who believe in and belong to Jesus Christ as His maturing disciple, have the hope that one day the curse will be reversed. We long for that. If the fallen earth can be beautiful, how much more then will heaven be? Pastor R.G. Lee once said, "Heaven is this: all that the wisdom of God can conceive and all that the power of God can create." That's heaven. I don't know all the power of God can create. I know there are some things on this earth that I think are pretty amazing. And if we can experience that amazement in a place that's broken, how much more then will we experience in a place that is real and that is perfect and that is holy? Revelation chapter 21. John's writing what he sees when he sees the beauty of heaven. He says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride that is adorned for her husband." Language there is interesting. It is from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I've been to a lot of weddings in my life, never seen an ugly bride. Never seen an ugly bride. Why? Because from the time the bride gets up in the morning until the end of the evening's activities, the bride has one thing on her mind. How do I pick the right dress and find the right makeup and get the right hairstyle and find the right makeup person to doll me up in the right accent jewelry and accoutrements, the right nail polish to get me where I need to be so that when I come through those open doors at the back of the venue, everybody goes, "Isn't she beautiful?" This is what heaven is like. God is preparing her as a bride. He is adorning her, dolling her up. Pardon the crass and crude language, but when Jesus returns and splits the eastern sky and says, "Heaven's coming for you," He wants you to see her and go, you want your breath to be taken away. It's a beautiful place. It's a real and tangible place, but it's also an exciting place. The imagery of heaven being boring blows my mind. When I was growing up, there was a comic strip cartoon guy named Gary Larson, and he did some of the most awesome, sarcastic, comical cartoons that you've ever seen. But sometimes they really strike a nerve. And one of the cartoons I remember growing up seeing Gary Larson was a guy who had obviously gone to heaven because he had his little white robe on and he had his little wings and he was sitting on a cloud. First of all, not heaven, just so you know. Had his harp sitting by his side. And he's sitting there like Debbie Downer with his hands in his face. And he's got this sad little look on his face. And over his head, there's this thought bubble. And in the thought bubble are these words. Wish I'd have brought a magazine. No. No. Heaven's an exciting place. Heaven is filled with music. Heaven is filled with celebration. There is a banquet table. Can you imagine? A banquet table in heaven. Fat people understand this better than anybody, but if it tastes that good here, can you imagine what it's going to be in heaven? Oh my gosh! It's an exciting place. Psalm 16, David speaks to this. He says, you have made known to me the path of life. David says, this is the path. This is the journey. This is the way I'm going to walk. This is the road I'm going to take. Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto this path. What is the path? You will fill me with joy in your presence. Let's dissect that. The path of life leads to heaven, and in the presence of God, you are filled with joy. Eternal pleasures. Eternal pleasures. What is the thing in this life that brings you the most pleasure? It only goes up exponentially when you get to heaven, and the pleasures will be eternal. But look at what he says. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. Who is seated at the right hand of God? Say it. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. David says, so this is my path. To be filled with joy in your presence here, but also for all of eternity, and my joy and my exponentially increased pleasure will come from what is at your right hand, and that is Christ. Wouldn't it be beneficial to get to know Jesus now so that when you get there, as Wayne Watson said, I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on the day that Jesus calls my name. Heaven is real. Heaven is beautiful. Heaven is exciting. And so we need to begin thinking on these things. We need to begin letting them infect and infiltrate our conversations. This is what God says about heaven. There's a second question we need to ask. And that is, well, why are we commanded to think about those things? This is what God says, but why should we seek the things that are above? Why should we set our minds on things that are above and not things that are on the earth? He's very specific in Colossians chapter 3. Well, because if we spend our time thinking about heavenly things, then earthly things begin to pale in comparison. It's the old computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. My grandmother always used to say, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. If the glory and the reality and the beauty and the excitement of heaven is in your well, then that's what comes out of your life. But instead, we've been so inundated and so overwhelmed with earthly things that earthly things come out of our life. That's what's in our well. Moses could have been overwhelmed with earthly things. But Hebrews chapter 11 said that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. The Apostle Paul could have been overwhelmed by earthly things. Spent a lot of his time in prison. He says, therefore, do not lose heart, Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Do you understand that the troubles that are coming at you day by day are achieving for you eternal glory that outweighs them all, depending on how you handle them? If you don't lose heart. Verse 18. So fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is unseen is temporary. But that which is unseen is what? It is eternal. It lasts forever. And so if you go back to point number one of the sermon and want to know what God says about heaven, it's also eternal. You see, you really were created to live forever. The choice is yours as to where you're going to live. You can either live eternally separated from Him in a place that is not heaven, or you can choose to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ as a growing disciple and live in a place that He is preparing for you, which is heaven. The choice is yours. And trust me, trust Him, that as grand and glorious, as magnificent as heaven with Him is, so is debauchery and despair and not enough negative aspects for separation from Him. The Apostle Paul could have been overwhelmed with earthly things, but he chose not to be. Jesus Himself could have been overwhelmed with earthly things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, right? Here's the command. This is where our attention is fixed. Remember the Psalms passage where David said, the eternal glories of what is at the right hand of God? Well, this is Christ. Looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is such a powerful verse. And this verse should really revolutionize who you are and how you feel about yourself in Christ. You see, Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of your faith. And what the writer of Hebrews says is that there was a joy set before Him to endure the cross. Jesus knew He was going to the cross. And yet there was a joy inside of Him. And the joy inside of Him was twofold. Fold number one was you. You, and being the founder and the perfecter of your faith, is a joy that was set before Christ. He chose to go to the cross because you are His joy. He wanted to be the founder. He wanted to be the perfecter of your faith. He also wanted to be obedient to the Father. And He knew that to be the founder and the perfecter of your faith was to die for you. You were the joy that was set before Him. And He endured the cross, despising its shame, and now He is seated at the right hand on the throne of God. He also believed in the joy of heaven. Not my will, Father, but Your will be done. If it is Your will, I really would like this to pass from me. But if it's not, then I will, with joy, go to the cross for them, with joy, to be the founder and the perfecter of their faith. And I know that beyond that, there will be a seat at Your right hand. Obeying the command to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things keeps our perspective grounded in hope. And hope in the perfection of our faith in Christ pushes us to spiritual success and biblical obedience when earthly things would distract us from kingdom things. This is how we endure. This is how we push through. This is how we don't give in when the world around us gives up. This is where our spiritual grit comes from. Alcorn tells a story about Florence Chadwick. Florence Chadwick was a swimmer. In 1952, she swam the English Channel, which is 23 miles, at the point that she chose to swim in. Her next adventure was to try to swim from Catalina Island, which is 22 miles off the coast of California in the Pacific, and swim to the California mainland. And so on the morning that she took off and jumped in the water, Pacific's cold anyway, but it was colder this particular morning, and the fog had rolled in, which is not uncommon. And she swam, and she swam, and she swam in the fog, and the guide boats were there to kind of keep her on some semblance of a straight path. Her mom was in one of the guide boats with a megaphone cheering her on. You can do it. You can do it. Come on, Florence. You're almost there. You're almost there after 15 hours of swimming. Florence pulled up and got out of the water. Despite everybody cheering her on, telling her she's almost there, she's almost there, she's almost there. 2,500 feet from shore, a little less than half a mile. When they asked her what happened, her answer was simple and shocking. She said, "All I could see was the fog. If I could have seen the shore, I believe I would have made it." We live in a broken world, and sometimes all we can see is the fog. We need to start talking and energizing and encouraging one another and believing in our hope in heaven. If we will increase our time in believing what God says about heaven, then the things of earth will get better. If we increase our time obeying the command to set our mind on things above, then the things on earth will get better. But be assured of this third and final truth. Heaven is reserved for those who become consciously aware of their sin and who understand that their sin separates them from a holy, loving God. And that the only people who can be considered adoptees and who will be given this beautiful place called heaven are those who choose to live a life of faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as the forgiver of your sin, if you don't know Christ as the light of life that can get you through the fog, we're going to stand here in just a second and we're going to sing a song. And while we're singing, if you'll come down and talk to me and tell me that you'd like to know Christ, we can begin the process of starting you on that journey. So would you stand together? And as you're standing, would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we would pray that people's hearts would be stirred to self-examination. And that each person would ask, is heaven a reality to me? Is it really a place I'm going to get to go? I pray that you would help each person in this room to contemplate their religion versus a relationship with you. And for those who have no relationship, I pray that today would be the day that journey would start and that they would choose to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you that you are the light of life that cuts through the fog. And thank you that you've given us the shoreline of heaven. Give us the courage and the wisdom to think on these things and to set our minds on these things so that the things of earth around us will change and become more tolerable and more bearable, even if they never become more understandable. Turn our attention to you now. Amen.